Welcome to Covenant Church, an ecumenical, liberal, open, and affirming congregation with roots, but not shackles, in the Baptist faith. If you have any doubts about this church, look at the last page of your order of service, where you'll notice that the top listing for ministers is members of Covenant. We view ourselves as a community of interpreters, and we are so glad that you are here with us today on this venture. My name is Susan Yarbrough. I'm the guest preacher today, and I'm honored to be co-leading worship with Reverend Robert Carter, our minister of music, Fran Avra, the choir, and our organist, Dr. Robert Bates. This is the second Sunday of Eastertide in the Christian liturgical calendar. This is the day that God has made. Come, let us worship together as a community of ministers and interpreters. Our first scripture lesson today is from the 19th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, verses 11 through 13 in the Old Testament. God said to the prophet Elijah, "Go stand at attention on the mountain before me, and I will pass by." Elijah did as he was told. First, a hurricane ripped through the mountain and shattered the rocks, but God was not in the wind. Then, after the wind, an earthquake came, but God was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of complete and utter silence that caused Elijah to cover his face. And then there came to him a still, small voice where God whispered, "So, Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here?" Our second reading is from the book of John in the New Testament, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, where Jesus first appears to his disciples the Sunday evening of the resurrection. But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12 disciples, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We saw the Master." But Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my fingers in those holes, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, the disciples were again in one room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side and believe." Thomas said, "My Master, my God." Jesus said, "So, you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." These are our sacred stories.
Thanks be to God.
And thank you for being here, and thank you for letting me be here. And a special thank you to those who are visiting us from First Unitarian Universalist a few blocks away, and for all those who have joined us from the other parts of the Houston community. Late one night in the early spring of 1972, when I was getting near the end of a year of working as a VISTA volunteer on and near the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota, I responded to a call to drive an Oglala Sioux woman with severe diabetes to the public hospital because she had gone into labor. I haven't been to Pine Ridge in the last 46 years, but back then it was remote, sparsely populated, had a few narrow roads, and was not lit by anything at night except the moon and the stars. I had only been on the road with Jenny for about 15 minutes when she said, "The baby is here." I had no idea what to do other than what I had heard Miss Kitty and Doc Adams talk about on the old black and white TV Western show Gunsmoke. I know I'm dating myself with that. But I was sure that I needed to pull my government-issued truck off the road, reach for the blanket and the pile of dirty towels behind the seat, and try to help this woman as best I could. She had given birth to three other children, so she pretty much knew how to take care of herself. But in the midst of her blood and pain, I was the one who caught the baby by nothing but starlight in the cab of a truck on a very cold night on a Midwestern plain. It took my breath away, and as I was swept up in an unsayable sense of mystery and wonder, I felt like I was completely outside of my own body and was touching the face of God. I was 26 years old then, and although I've certainly had other experiences of mystery and wonder in the past 4.5 decades, I've also often wished that such experiences would happen more often. And I find myself especially longing for them about this time of year as I get bogged down in my own doubts about resurrection, not to mention the other seemingly miraculous things in the Bible. As people with a progressive Christian theology, we find ourselves in a strange situation. We recognize that one of the central events of this religion we say we subscribe to is the resurrection of Jesus, but we just don't quite believe that it happened. In fact, I imagine that most of us agree with those many theologians who see the resurrection as being not an historical claim about what happened to the physical body of Jesus, but rather as a poetic and metaphorical affirmation of the life-affirming process. Part of the reason we doubt the factual claim of physical resurrection is that we live in a world where science, technology, reason, logic, and proof seem to have achieved ascendancy over spiritual wonder about the mysteries of life, death, love, hope, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And ironically, another thing that feeds into our doubt about the resurrection is that we ourselves are people who know, because we've seen, that the application of reason to faith has positive results. It has led us away from the narrow biblical literalism and tribal denominationalism that many of us grew up with, and into the fuller light of responsible interpretation, progressive theology, a seat at the table for everyone, and a broader vision of the ministry of Jesus as that of resisting secular and religious empires, and of lovingly including those who are marginalized instead of saving souls from hell. So, here we are today, dog paddling furiously in our techno-scientific culture, doubting the core event of Christianity, and longing for those mysteries that hold so much more day-to-day possibility for us than a debate about resurrection. Those mysteries that beg not to be solved, but to be experienced. Those mysteries that carry a divine energy that gives our lives dimension and depth and joy. American writer and theologian Frederick Buechner, whom Reverend Carter mentioned, teaches us that we really can't hear what the stories of the Bible are saying until we imagine our way into them and hear them as stories about ourselves. I resolved to do that this Easter season with the story of Thomas, the one disciple who was not in the room with the others when Jesus appeared to them the evening of Resurrection Sunday. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there, but the disciples soon told him about the appearance of Jesus, and he must have heard it even earlier from Mary Magdalene, but he still didn't believe it, and he vowed not to believe it until he had physically touched the marks of the wounds in the hands and the side of Jesus. 8 days later, what would be this very Sunday, a week after the resurrection, Jesus returned to the disciples again. This time, doubting Thomas was with them. After saying peace to all of them, Jesus spoke only to Thomas and invited him to touch the marks on his hands and his side. We don't know if Thomas touched them, but he certainly saw them and immediately declared his belief in the resurrected Christ. Jesus then rhetorically asked if Thomas had believed because he had seen. And the last thing Jesus said to his disciples that day was, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." The story of Thomas is teaching me many things. He is referred to as the twin in the scripture reading for today, and I think that many of us are his twins. We have doubts and we want proof. But if we look more closely at Thomas, we can see that he was a model of faith and not of doubt. Earlier in John's Gospel, for example, when Jesus hears that his beloved friend Lazarus has died, the other disciples try to talk him out of returning to Bethany to mourn. They had been threatened and made to feel unwelcome when they were there before, and they thought that they would all be killed if they returned there. But while the other disciples were hemming and hawing about not going, Thomas alone spoke up and stood in solidarity with Jesus, saying, "Let's go with him so that we may die with him." These are not the words of a doubter. Instead, they're the words of a courageous follower of Jesus. So it's no surprise that after the crucifixion, Thomas insisted on proof of Jesus' resurrection. He had lost the friend he was willing to die for. He was in mourning, and he didn't want his heart to be broken again by finding that these reports about the resurrection were bogus. So Thomas waited, and he was rewarded with the presence of Jesus in a scene that is filled with the mysteries and wonders of life and death, doubt and faith, love and grace. And taking Buechner's advice and trying to imagine myself into the story of Thomas, and to hear it as a story about me and about us, I become much more aware of how faith and doubt coexist within each of us, how useful they are to each other, and how they can create a willingness to wait and hope. In spite of his doubts, Thomas was honest about them, and when everything reasonable pointed to the contrary, Thomas stuck around, waiting to see if Jesus would return. He was bold enough to voice his doubts instead of shooing them away and settling for the blind acceptance that's often thought of as faith. On the other hand, he managed his doubts and didn't let them fester into skepticism or cynicism. Instead, Thomas had the wisdom and the patience to doubt his doubts and to see where they would take him. And he waited while doubting and disbelieving, which must surely be the definition of faithfulness, if not faith itself. Earlier in this sermon, I said that I wish experiences of mystery and wonder would happen more often. That's a pretty passive and spiritually lazy statement. I wish they would happen more often because they shore up my faith. I don't think we can force those experiences to happen, but I do think that we can take responsibility for creating the kind of lives that will help us to wait for them with heads full of doubt and hearts filled with hope, and to notice them and dwell in them when they reveal themselves to us. Over time, I've learned to practice three ways in which I try to create for myself this climate of waiting and expectation for experiences of wonder and mystery. The first is through greater attention to creation. Thanks to science, I know what time the sun will rise each day, and every morning at that time, I go outside and just watch. When I mentioned this to a Jewish friend, he eagerly told me that the first thing he does every morning when he gets up is to turn on a live feed from the Hubble telescope. And as he sits and watches and breathes evenly, he says one of the names of God out loud on every exhalation: Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, Hashem. Along with sharing my friend's appreciation for what is beautiful and mysterious, I often say to myself the phrase, everyday holiness, as a reminder not to look for God just in the extraordinary or the fresh or the new, as if grace can only be found in the next cool or exciting thing, but instead to look for God in the mundane and to listen for God in all the still, small voices that speak to us every day. A second way I try to create space for mystery and wonder is through greater attention to others. The late American Buddhist teacher Ram Dass said, "We are all just walking each other home." As I've let that knowledge of interdependence and interrelatedness become embedded in my heart, I've been better able to treat others with curiosity, openness, and wonder, whether I know them or not, and to think of them as walking companions. After his resurrection and before his encounter with Thomas, Jesus made several appearances to his friends in which they mistook who he was: a gardener near the tomb, a vagabond on the road to Emmaus, a lone figure on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, offering the fishermen free advice about where they should cast their nets. In each of these appearances, Jesus seemed to be teaching his friends that he would be with them always, as he promised, but not in a tight inner circle. Instead, he would be with them in the faces of strangers, and sometimes in disguise. This process of looking for that of God in everyone, of searching for the affirmation of their resurrection and their life process, is an experience of mystery and wonder that never fails to rearrange my spiritual vision. And finally, my third way of trying to create space for the appearance of mystery and wonder is better attention to my own soul. About 5 years ago, it occurred to me that where I most feel mystery and wonder on a consistent basis is in congregational worship, but that at home I was consuming spiritual snack food. So I decided to conduct what I would describe as a liturgical audit of myself. The balance sheet was pretty much in the red, and after a lot of trial and error, I began gradually reversing that with early morning prayers of gratitude that I say aloud so they won't be just words rattling around in my head, the singing of a favorite hymn, the reading aloud of a Bible story I heard as a child in order to hear it with grown-up ears, and a spoken benediction for all who are sick or dying or in harm's way. This ritual now reminds me of this room and all of you, and it increases my awareness of mystery and wonder as I go through the rest of the week. Yet, even these sacramental approaches to creation and to others and to myself, even with them, I've come to understand that an experience of mystery and wonder, as deep and as breathtaking as it might be, is not a sudden airlift out of post-Easter spiritual letdown or the ordinariness of life or doubt. Instead, it's the beginning of a journey where we explore the many ways in which we interfere with our relationship with what is sacred, how we place so many distractions and barriers in the landscape of our inner lives, how we create static between ourselves and what is holy, how we do not notice what is there. The book of Exodus describes how, as they wandered the desert for years after their flight from Egypt, the Israelites were fed by manna, which they found on the ground every morning. The text describes manna as a fine, flaky, frost-like thing that looked like a white seed and tasted like wafers that had been made with honey. But the thing about manna was that it would not keep, and that it had to be picked up and ingested every day. I think of experiences of wonder and mystery as our modern-day manna that we find from birth to death. They are there in front of us, waiting to be picked up and savored every day if we can move beyond our robotic habits of body, mind, and speech. These experiences are not necessarily exhilarating, and amazingly, they can often be found in our exhaustion, in our realization that by divine grace and our own doggedness, we have made it through another day of the long haul, that we still have the capacity to love a screaming child, and that our doubts are worthy of embrace because they move us to explore more deeply our relationship with what we find sacred. A few years ago, when I was just learning how to be a hospital chaplain, I had finished my rounds of a renal unit and decided to visit a friend in intensive care who had had major surgery the day before. As I left her room, one of the nurses asked me if I would see another patient whom she described as an old man who arrived here from a Medicaid nursing home and who doesn't have anyone and who's probably going to die soon. "He's in and out," she said, "and maybe you could just say a prayer for him." When I walked into the room, Mr. Washington's eyes were half open but not seeing. His breath was raspy and irregular, and he was clearly near death. I went to the far side of his bed where his left arm lay on top of the sheet and told him my name. He barely turned his head toward me, but his eyes opened a bit and he raised his eyebrows as if asking, "Who are you and why are you here?" I had no idea what to say, but what came out of my mouth were the words, "I've come to walk you home." With no words, Mr. Washington gently took my left hand in his, placed it over his heart, and died 6 minutes later. I have had many experiences of mystery and wonder during my 71 years. Some of them have occurred in nature, in places where I would not have been able to go were it not for the privileges of my race and class. Others have occurred in community, in singing together, in the many times of being present at the moment when somebody physically died, in the one time I was there for the birth of a baby by starlight. And most have occurred in private times of quiet prayer and in astonishment that I have lived to see this day, what Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel calls radical amazement, where a still and small voice asks me and reminds me of what I am doing here. Each of these experiences has lifted me out of the ordinary and then returned me to the ordinary with a renewal of spirit and to a greater awareness of that which holds me. I'm always a bit reluctant to assign a particular meaning to experiences of mystery and wonder, but I believe, beyond doubt, that all of them have the power to free us individually and as a congregation from the centrifugal force of our own stories and from the gravitational pull of familiar expectations. These experiences are present in birth and in death and in everything in between, and each one of them shifts the balance between faith and doubt and pulls us towards something larger, older, and more deeply rooted, yet also brand new. My hope for us as we walk together through the remaining 6 weeks of Eastertide is that we will open spaces in our lives where doubt and faith can dance with each other to the music provided by mystery and wonder, where we can search for and recognize resurrection in everything and everyone, and where we can renew our spirits as we rush toward the life-affirming work that Easter calls us to do. Grace to us and peace. Amen.